Morning, Grow Church. Can you believe we're only 10 days away from Christmas? Oh no, where has this year gone? It's just crazy, isn't it? Are you all ready? I actually got myself a real tree this year. I have never had one before. Absolutely love having a dead tree in my house dropping pine needles. It's great, but no, this smells good. This smells good. So I'd like to share with you something today that I've been studying, and it's actually about God's tree. So before I do, let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this day. I thank you for this amazing time that we've had in worship today. I thank you that you've brought your word through different people. And I ask, Father God, now that as we come before you and we look at your word, that what I bring brings glory to you. It's what you want our church to hear. And I pray that we all hear from the Holy Spirit what we need to take away from this. So I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so there was a slide up, the first one I forgot to point to. So God's tree is what I'm talking about today. So Geordie, the next one, thanks. So I'm going to be reading today from Romans 11, verses 11 to 24, and I'm reading from the NLT. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what God, of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were the branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you all receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You were just a branch, not a root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you were there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. There is a lot in that. However, I want to today focus on the olive tree and grafting. Now, firstly, I don't know anything about gardening. I am the last person you want to talk to about plants. So, when God directed me to this passage, I had to understand what the Apostle Paul was using as the analogy, while he was using the wild olive tree, especially for the Gentiles. What exactly is a wild olive tree in Israel, and why are they specifically grafted in? So next one to me. The wild olive tree. It's an evergreen olive bush, which is a prickly shrub. Its trunk is twisted and gnarled, and its most prominent features are the thickness of its trunks and the silvery foliage. The most obvious difference between the wild trees and the cultivated trees are the size of its fruit. The fruit of cultivated trees is usually relatively larger, the pulp is fleshier, and the oil content is higher. So Paul is saying that we are a prickly shrub producing small fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to think of myself as a prickly shrub producing small fruit. So why then would Paul use them in the analogy? It obviously meant something to the Jews and the Gentiles and the people that were listening at the time. And I was wondering if it could be similar to what Pastor Michael said last week about the Jews calling the Gentiles dogs. But olive trees, they were even more abundant in biblical times than they are in Israel today. And olive trees can be found growing just about anywhere. The Garden of Gethsemane, which is located at the base of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, was likely an olive orchard. The tree, Gethsemane actually means oil press. So that alone could be a whole study. Anyway, so why graft in wild olive trees? Well, grafting is done for several purposes, but most commonly in the olive oil industry, it is to get the hardy roots from one variety with the richness of another variety. So the whole point of grafting is that each part of the grafted tree keeps its original character. Some trees have very desirable fruit characteristics and wheat roots, while others have strong roots but small or no fruit. So grafting can combine the strong roots and good fruit into the same tree. In addition, some rootstocks increase disease resistance or make the trees better able to survive in some way. So in order to be successful, the two varieties must be compatible, meaning the cambium, and I think I said that right, or growth tissue under the bark must fuse together. The resulting tree has the best of both varieties. Now, I could stop right there because to me that seems to explain everything in a nutshell. But one of the many things I love about God, while he makes things simple, he never makes them easy. Pastor Mike said last week about expect some apparent anomalies. Thanks, Jordy. So in the grafting practice, a good olive tree, all right, goes onto a wild olive tree to improve the fruit of the wild olive tree. If the wild olive tree is grafted onto the good olive tree, the effect is reversed and the good olive tree runs into wilderness. So Paul knew what he was talking about when he said in verse 24 that the grafting of the wild olive on the good olive tree was contrary to nature. The whole imagery is how the Jews and the Gentiles would come together. The Gentiles getting the spiritual nourishment, resilience, and bountiful fruit from the roots of the Jewish heritage. The Jews being helped by the Gentiles in their spiritual protection and strengthening their relationship with God and the Messiah. Now, I found all this really exciting, so I just want to go a little deeper. Okay, so we know the Jews are the good tree. Okay, God's cultivated tree, cared for and nurtured for by God. Okay, it's not always been an easy tree to grow. So right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were told they could freely eat from any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we know they were deceived, they rebelled, and then they lied to God about it, and then consequently thrown out of the Garden of Eden. We then go on to see the earth populated, and then man becomes so wicked that God decides to wipe out humanity. It's like an overgrown bush that's got out of control. However, 8 people were rescued in a massive wooden ark, and God prunes everything back and nurtures this one tiny sapling of humanity. After the water dries up and the land appears, they too populate the earth with many more troubles and strife. And then we come to the Tower of Babel and then the scattering of the people. And I don't know about you, and this is why I'm not a gardener, because I'm already over this obnoxious weed, you know. I would have ripped that sucker out, seriously. Would not have gone back. But God saw through his love, knowing the potential of humanity. So we then follow a genealogy. A tribe that leads Abram to, who God changes to Abraham. And then in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we see God making Abraham a promise to make him a great nation, blessing him, making him famous, and letting him know he will be a blessing to others. Importantly, in verse 3, God says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families on earth will be blessed through you." And I think that's the moment this branch of God's tree became a main trunk. In Genesis 17:61, God also tells Abraham, "I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them." So here God is strengthening and supporting this part of the tree. Now, as God's tree begins to grow, we find Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, who God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but God saves him right at the right time. And now Isaac grows and has 2 sons, and the youngest one who steals his brother's inheritance and runs away. But then one night, Jacob ends up wrestling with God. And this becomes a pivotal part of the tree, the end of the main trunk, if you like, the beginning of the branches. So we read in Genesis 32, 22 to 28, "During the night, Jacob got up and took his wives, his 2 servant wives and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When a man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. The man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your man will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.'" And then Jacob goes on to have the 12 sons, the main branches: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And through this family, the nation of Israel is born. Now, the meaning of the word Israel wrestles with God, I think, about sums everything up. So through history, you see Israel with its highs and its lows, its ebbs and its flows. They wrestle with God. They begin, they worship God, but then they pull away and worship pagan gods, and then they repent and they go back to God. Slide, Geordie, thanks. I think their story is kind of like the rings in a tree. When we have the rings up there, your regular tree, it just shows, you know, some fat, some thin, showing their relationship with God. The story of the nation of Israel and the Jews, it's not just about wrestling God, but it's also one of great resilience. What I found interesting, though, is when you look at the rings of an olive tree, like that, you've got ebbs and flows in there right from the beginning. So it's obviously had a lot of trauma in its life, but it just seems, that seems to be an olive tree. But I think it makes a pretty pattern, don't you? And it's written in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Sometimes we only see strife and trouble, but God sees things much differently. Now, there's one main branch that I want to focus on, and that's the branch of Judah. Now, this branch, it still has flaws, or what we would call flaws, Okay, but from this branch, we see King David and then some very interesting features. From King David, there are two main branches, one leading to Mary and the other leading to Joseph. And it's here God does the most amazing thing, bringing Jesus onto the planet and bringing him into the tree. So humanly, Jesus is a Jew. So he's part of the promises of God to Abraham. Yet spiritually, I think he's like the cambium in the tree that I spoke about earlier. If Jesus is like the cambium in both trees, then fusing together is more than compatible, and the connection will be strong. Jesus is the only way we can be properly attached to the tree. As it's written in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So just as the cambium is found throughout a tree just below the outer layer of the bark, Jesus is found throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. You just have to look below the surface. So it is here at Jesus' death and resurrection that we Gentiles become grafted in. And that brings us back to what Paul said in verse 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off, and you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. But why have we been grafted in? And as I said earlier, the wild olive tree has thick, strong roots. But is that the only reason? Well, I don't believe so. Verse 11b, it says, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and to claim it for themselves. So we have been grafted in to make the Jews jealous. Okay, jealous. Well, let's look at the original text to see what Paul is saying. The word here that he used in Greek is paradzaleo. Paradzalo. Okay, I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm sorry, any Greek people. But it means to stimulate alongside, that is, excite to rivalry. So rather than them being jealous of us in a negative way, it's a healthy rivalry or brotherhood. We are grafted in to help stimulate them with the whole truth of Jesus. And by this, they will draw from us what is needed to give them what they need to be at one with the Lord. I was listening to a testimony of a Messianic Jew, and that's a Jew who believes in Jesus. And he said, as Jews, they learn what it is to be Jewish. They know the religion. They know the rituals. They know all the traditions. They just don't have a relationship with God. It's only through Jesus that they can call themselves a complete Jew. Once Jesus came... Sorry. Just grab a drink. Hang on. Oh, colds, they're fun. So once Jews come to know Jesus, they understand what they have been missing, and their faith is so much more richer. Many of them actually read the Bible in secret. They have been taught that the Bible is anti-Semitic, and therefore the name of Jesus is actually like a swear word to many Jews. However, once they find out the truth and they read the Bible, they're shocked to find it's full of their story, their Bible. They're even shocked to find out that Jesus is actually a Jew. That's a huge revelation to them. And once they know him personally, they gladly risk any repercussions as they know the truth. So we are to come alongside them and show them who Jesus really is with our love and support and prayers. Now, we actually see in the Old Testament, God actually uses Gentiles to help Jewish people. Thanks, Jordy. Shephara and Pua, I think that's how you say their names. We read about them in Exodus 1:15 to 21, and they were midwives to the Hebrew women. And Pharaoh had told them to go and kill all the Hebrew babies, the boys, but they lied and said, oh, the Hebrew women are too strong, time we get there. No, they've already had the babies, to save the babies, because they feared God, they respected God. And because of this, God dealt well with them and actually gave them their own families. Then we see Ruth, who's obviously in the book of Ruth, who was a childless Gentile widow who went with her mother-in-law to live in Israel, looking after her and seeking refuge under the wings of God in Israel. So Ruth looked after her mother-in-law, cared for her, and God provided Ruth with a good husband and a son. But she was not only included in God's blessing, but also in the lineage of Jesus. And then we have Rahab, who was a prostitute, and we read of her account in Joshua 2. But she was spared from death as the city of Jericho burned because she had faith in the God of Hebrews. And she protected Jewish men that were spying in her country. And Rahab, she was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. And Rahab is actually the first recorded Gentile convert, I believe. So we see people used throughout God's word, both Jew and Gentile, to glorify God the Father. And like Pastor Michael said last week, the people in the Bible weren't superheroes. They're just ordinary men and women doing what God wanted to do through great resilience. So we need to show that same resilience, especially in sharing the gospel today. And when it comes to Jesus, it is very clear that he died for everyone's sins, both Jew and Gentile. And that means everyone on the planet. Jesus died for men, for women, for children, gay, straight, even people of other religions. The only problem is that they don't know it. Second Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who was raised for them. And in Matthew 5:44-45, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of God, children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus died for everyone, and that's why it's important to love everyone and pray for them. And Pastor Chris said that today in the prayer, that we've got to show the love of Jesus to people. We need to see people as God does, like the picture of that sliced olive tree. Beauty's not on the outside, the beauty is within. Did you know that Muslims believe in Jesus? Just not the Jesus we believe in. Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet and he performed miracles. They don't believe that he died on a cross. They don't believe he died for our sins, and they don't believe he rose again. They also believe our Bible has been tampered with, and it's not the pure word of God, and that it's been mistranslated over time. So how do you convince someone of the truth when they believe they already have the truth and what we have is a lie? We need to be ready to explain and believe why we believe it, and not just give some wishy-washy account. People want to know why. They want to know the truth. They need to know the facts. Thanks, Geordie. In 1 Peter 3:15, Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. It's important that we know our Bible, know God's word, that we can answer questions and direct people to Jesus. There have been many Muslims coming to Jesus and knowing the true Jesus. Now, one such man was Nabil Qureshi, as you see up there. And you can read about his story, or he's got plenty of stuff on YouTube, obviously old stuff. It's an incredible story, and he knew how to battle Christians. He knew how to battle them with their faith. And if they couldn't answer his questions, they'd say, oh, you just need to have faith. And he'd see that as a cop-out. It took a man, David Wood, who was willing to sow into Nabil's life with facts, not just cliche Christianese. Nabil became a great Christian apologist before his passing in 2017. We should be praying for those around us, those we encounter, those we are yet to meet. We could make a difference to someone's eternity. That's how we're going to keep our branch healthy. Remember what Paul said in verses 19 to 21. Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. I really don't want to be cut off from God's tree. So we need to remain in Jesus and keep trusting in him. So what happens when Jews come to Christ? And what happens to us Gentiles? Thanks. Well, the verse 12 gives us the answer, and I love the MSG, the Message version. Oh, dear. No, I don't like MSG. The next question is, how are they down for the count? Are they out for this good? Are they out of this for good? And the answer is a clear-cut no. Ironically, when they walk out, they left the door open and the outsiders walked in. But the next thing you know, the Jews were starting to wonder if perhaps they had walked out on a good thing. Now, if their leaving triggered this worldwide coming of non-Jewish outsiders to God's kingdom, just imagine the effect of their coming back. What a homecoming! Now, that's exciting! Come on, that's exciting! Jews coming to Christ. How much richer and fuller God's tree will be. There is so much we can learn from them. They are a people rich in the history and culture of God. We need to make sure we are getting the full nourishment of God's tree. We need to immerse ourselves in God's word and spend time with Jesus daily. We can also learn a little bit more about the heritage of the Jewish people, their culture and their history, what actual translations mean, how they live, and how they continue to live today. Understanding what things mean in context of the time and the social settings gives us a much greater depth to the word than just us Gentiles might perceive it. I'm not just looking from our social context. So, are there many Jews coming to Christ? The short answer is yes. There are many who are coming to know Jesus as their Messiah every day. In fact, one small study showed that Jewish millennials are more interested in Jesus, with one report saying in the Jerusalem Post that 1/5 of the youth believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Thanks, Geordie. Now, I have seen many testimonial clips of young and older Jews coming to Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. And if I suggest that if you want to be uplifted and you want to hear some really great testimonies, you check these out on YouTube. I don't have time, otherwise I would have showed you one. the three down the side, one for Israel.org. I found shalom.com, and that's actually Ask Isaiah. They're three really good places on YouTube that have some great testimonies of different people coming to Jesus. I love the guy down the bottom in the middle. Says, I thought I'll read about Santa Claus and the Pope. That's what he thought he'd read in the Bible. That's what he thought our Bible had. So what does that mean for us? We need to acknowledge that we are part of this tree, a tree rich in history and culture. Study God's word. Don't just read it out of duty. Understand the Jewish heritage is understanding our heritage. Jesus came to save all from our sins, and we need to be ready to give an account to anyone who asks. We need to show the love of Jesus to everyone we meet, even those who persecute us. Pray for them. Pray for Israel. Jesus is coming back, and I want to be a part of his flourishing tree. How about you? I'm now going to ask Geordie to play a song clip. Bless you. most of you know this song, but I just want you to watch it. First of it's in Hebrew, and then it will go into English. And when it gets to the chorus in English, I'd ask that you join in worship. Thanks, Geordie.
기가도로하이콜하디레기가도